as I have been doing for these last several weeks, and as I will do just for three more, promise, it's all yet left with me, is pulling from the book, If God Is Love, with an understanding that the authors have used for definition, at least for them, for grace. And I want to read that definition one more time, whether it's one you embrace or not, and see if you hear that within our scripture text this morning. So for Philip Gully and James Mulholland, at least for the context of the book, they use grace is the unfailing commitment to love all persons, regardless of their beliefs. Have that resonating as I share with you this passage from Romans. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on slaves of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day observe it for the Lord, and those who eat, eat for the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain for the Lord and give thanks to God. For we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will be held accountable. Twenty-five years ago, our nation experienced a horrific tragedy. The question has been circulating, I know at least for the past week, do you remember where you were, what you were doing, what was happening? I happened to be traveling between a breakfast meeting with some key leaders and backers of the faith-based youth mentoring program that I was leading on my way to a monthly clergy meeting being held at my home church. And I heard it first on the radio going from point A to point B. When I arrived at my home church, the first thing I did was to go in and make sure, did the rest of the group have an understanding of what was going on? I wanted to go turn on a television. That was long before we had smartphones. And I was quietly, we're in the midst of something important. It took a few minutes to get them to realize that there was also something monumentally occurring that needed for us to be able to set things off to the side. I also remember that some ministers seemed to miss the mark a few days later on that Sunday when a nation was grieving and in full of angst and uncertain of what was going to come. There were certain ministers who said, I've been working on my sermon all week or even longer. I'm preaching this as opposed to being aware of what was going on and being in tune with those who gathered. I also remember then in the weeks and the months and the years that followed, many Christians missed the mark. For grief and disbelief quickly turned to blind rage and hatred of a people and a religion. But I also remember some people of faith, Christians, Jews, and other traditions circling the local mosque in a human chain of prayer and protection against the threats that were made by hostile voices in the immediate aftermath of September 11th. I count myself fortunate and blessed that it was only a few years prior to that attack that we had brought the Christian community, the Muslim community, the Jewish community, the Catholic Protestant variations of the Christian community together to build an interfaith hospitality house, or an interfaith house for Habitat for Humanity. In that building and serving together and eating well, we also forged relationships based on curiosity and also great respect. We came together not to try to convince why one was right and one was wrong, but to learn as much as we could from one another on why we believed what we did and how that impacted and affected how we lived, loved, and served. I would be then blessed shortly thereafter as mobilized to head over to the Middle East and would spend time with chaplains of other faith traditions, but most specifically, the one that comes to mind for me was escorting the Muslim chaplain who came in country from the 101st Airborne so that he could visit with the Muslim troops that we had throughout theater. I had been blessed to be able to be the escort officer and the escort chaplain for all of these folks that flew in and then needed to fly back out. I remember long, deep, rich conversations about our faith, about what was going in the world around us, the hatred, the vitriol, spoken in the name of the divine. This morning's scripture passage, what themes do we hear? What have we previously been taught, perhaps, about that passage? I'd like to be able to hear within that framework the invitation to be able to welcome others without arguing, to not fight over differing opinions or personal convictions. I'd love to hear within that text that inclusive community means accepting people where they are, not policing their choices. Within the United Church of Christ, we are fond of saying what? No matter who you are, where you are on life's journey, you are welcomed here. Matter of fact, a number of the UCC churches that I served, we began that every Sunday with my opening with no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, and my congregation would respond with, I am welcomed and I am loved here, and so are you. I'd love to hear within our scripture text this morning that we are to stop judging. Within our scripture text, we have people that have different levels of comfort with food or holy days or personal practices. And if someone abstains or if they participate, and they do so either way out of a desire to honor God by those choices. And perhaps what we take from that is a focus on our own journeys. Rather than judging and rather than excluding, we look instead and focus on our own integrity and accountability for at that very end, which I will repeat shortly. We're all held accountable to the divine. But whether we live or die, we belong to a loving Creator who is Lord over all, meaning grace. Grace triumphs over legalism. Within the book I've been referring to these past several weeks, If God is Love, on a chapter now on gracious religion, they break down four different components that they see as being integral to a gracious religion. It's gentle, it's humble, it's open, and it's compassionate. Next Sunday, I will be talking about gracious Christianity. But I have fallen in love with the idea of interfaith cooperation and dialogue and how we make a difference together in the world. And you can tell when people are being absolutely honest in their questions and inquisitiveness, and when they're just going to angle for an opportunity to hit someone over the head with their own convictions and their own beliefs in order to convince that other person why they're wrong and why we are right. One of my favorite authors, we lost him a number of years ago, is Thich Nhat Hanh. Thich was a Buddhist monk, a peace activist. He was an author, a poet. He founded a community called Plum Village. And in one of his books, and it's one of my favorites by him, Living Buddha, Living Christ, Thich shares that in a true dialogue, both sides are willing to change. We have to appreciate that truth can be received from outside of, not only within, our own group. And if we don't believe that, then entering into dialogue would simply be a waste of time. If we think we monopolize the truth and we still organize a dialogue, then it's not authentic. We have to believe that by engaging in dialogue with other persons, we have the possibility of making a change within ourselves, that we can become deeper. Perhaps it's just me, but looking around this world right now, not just within our own communities or within our own nation, but at least for me, there are glaring examples of how we are not being very gracious, even with those folks that do agree with us, let alone those who have significant differences in many ways. I truly believe we, friends, need to once again recapture the concept of grace in our dialogue with one another, with those of other faith traditions, with those of no faith traditions, simply to love as Christ loves. There's a Jewish philosopher by the name, or was a Jewish philosopher many years ago, by the name of Moses Mendelssohn. He's known for sharing this story. A woman once asked the teacher, "Which is the true religion?" And the teacher replied, "Once there was a magic ring that gave its bearer the gifts of grace, kindness, and generosity. When the owner of the ring was on his deathbed, each of his three sons came separately and asked him for the ring. And the old man promised the ring to each of them. He then sent for the finest jeweler in the land, and he paid him to make two rings identical to the original. The jeweler did so. And before he died, the father gave each son a ring without telling him about the other two rings. Inevitably, the three sons discovered that each one had a ring, and they appeared before a local judge to ask him for his help in deciding who had the magic ring. The judge examined the rings and found them to be all alike. He then pronounced, "Why must anyone decide now? We shall know who has the magic ring when we observe the direction that your life takes." Each of the brothers then acted as if he had the magic ring by being kind and being honest and being thoughtful. Now the teacher concluded, "Religions are like the three brothers in the story. The moment that their members cease striving for justice and love, we will know that their religion is not the one God gave the world." I invite us to hear again the end of our scripture passage from Romans. "For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us will be held accountable. What I no longer hear in that scripture is, 'I'm going to be held accountable for doing specific laws and regulations.' I'm no longer going to be held accountable for holding very narrow and specific beliefs that must be compatible with everyone else. What I hear within this passage and within the larger scope of our faith story in following Jesus is we are held accountable for the way that we live and the way that we love, and all of the grace that is contained within that." How, my friends, are we giving praise to God? Is the way that we live out our faith something that is in keeping with the ways of the one who we profess to follow? I believe, along with the authors of this book, that gracious religion will be gentle, because creating a new world is delicate work. It will be humble, since our visions of this new world will often differ. It will be open, seeking common ground, even as it explores our diversity. And finally, gracious religion will be compassionate, unwilling to leave anyone for any reason behind. 25 years ago, we experienced a great tragedy as a nation. But for much longer than that, there have been great tragedies occurring throughout the world, sometimes at the hands of our own country. oftentimes at the hands of others. We can always grieve the losses impacted upon us. But let us continue to strive to make the changes and the difference that needs to be done, that those tragedies cease, especially those that we end up being complicit with ourselves.